Well, as you can see on your handout tonight, our title for this evening is Living Out the Love Principle That We Have Within. And that's exactly what we want to understand. So we're going to review again Romans. I've been gone a while. Last week we talked about evangelism. So we're going to just review again the book of Romans. What's the book of Romans all about? Well, the book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God as is found in the gospel message. Paul is preaching that throughout this epistle here. And we've noted, again, that the key verse, well, first of all, the righteousness of God is introduced, the message of the gospel in Romans 1:1-17, but the key verse for the whole book, here it is. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that's the good news of Christ, "for it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation. It's for everyone who believes it. It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." How to be right with God is set forth in that message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. From faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Getting saved is one thing, but now to live the Christian life, we have to live it how? By faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As we move through the book of Romans, we talk about the righteousness of God is required. In this section, in Romans 1:18-3:20, Paul sets forth man's sin and God's condemnation of all men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is requiring a righteousness which we don't have to give him. Thus, he has to give it to us. And that's why in this third section, the righteousness of God is received. How? It's received by grace through faith, and believers are saved from sin's penalty, and they're justified at a point in time when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then we moved into the Christian life, where the righteousness of God can be reproduced in and through us in this sanctification process, how we're saved from sin's power, and how God wants to use you and he wants to use me to impact people with the message of the gospel in our Christian lives. Then we saw the righteousness of God realized. This is third tense salvation about our glorification, that one day when we're with the Lord, we'll realize the righteousness that God gave us and the salvation we have, and it'll be absolutely wonderful. We're saved forever, we can never lose our salvation, and that'll be realized one day. Then we looked at the righteousness of God regarding Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah when he came the first time. Thus, God has put them on the bench. And this all speaks. This section here in chapters 9, 10, 11 speaks of God's sovereignty and the fact that he's vindicated in setting them aside and now calling out a people for his name from the Gentile nations, the church, you and I. And that's how we get in on it, by the grace of God. But now we're in this last section, the righteousness of God. Since we're saved by the grace of God, since we know about salvation, God wants us to reflect the righteousness we have through our service and application. And this is in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and possibly into 16, or 16 is more just the completion of it. So in light of this, we looked at, first of all, the believer's relationship to God in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and how we are to present ourselves to God now that we're saved. He saved us. We are to present ourselves to God, and we're not to be conformed to this world. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Thus, we have a relationship to God that we need to understand. And as we present ourselves to God, he can then use us to that degree. Secondly, we looked at the believer's relationship to others within the body. And this is exactly the section we're looking at right here, right now. And this involved a number of things that we've looked at. I think I put these on your handout. You can just jot these down if you'd like. First of all, this involves the need to think humbly, according to Romans 12:3. Not to think more about ourselves than we ought to think, but to think about ourselves humbly as God sees us. Don't get cocky. Don't get big-headed. Just realize, again, you are what you are by the grace of God. The chapter goes on to talk about the need to see our relationship to one another within the body. We're part of a body of believers. The body is the universal church made up of local bodies of believers. You and I, we are related to each the other because of the gospel, because we've come to trust Christ as our personal Savior. We're in this body. There's a need to use your spiritual giftedness within the body, as every believer has been gifted for certain things in the body of Christ, and how to serve in the body. Thus, we need to use those gifts. And number four, the need of love to govern their use within the body is absolutely imperative and needful. Now, last time, we established some truths about love here. Now, these are not on your handout, so you can just think this through with me. We look, first of all, that the source of the believer's love is God Himself. And we saw that from 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, speaking to believers, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Notice, we're born into God's family. And He knows God. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. Thus, when we get to know God, and we get to know His love, He wants to reproduce that love in and through us. Then in verses, chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, it says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Second point or principle we made a week or so ago, or a month or so ago, was that love is the greatest Christian virtue, but truth is the greatest of all. In other words, you can talk about love all you want, but unless the truth defines love, the truth being what God has said in His Word, we don't know what it is. Now, why is that? Because it takes the truth of God to define and explain the love of God. Without the truth, we're absolutely lost. We don't know where we're going. And that's why in 1 John 3:16, this first half of the verse says, by this we know love. How? Because He laid down His life for us, a sacrificial death for you and me. So the practical side is that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for other believers in Christ. That's what He's saying here. Okay? Very important to understand. Okay? And then we're noting number five, and this is kind of where we were at last time. There is the need to love among the brethren. To love among the brethren. And we had you turn to John 13, if you're there in your Bible. Let's look here at what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. I don't know how I got that reference there, but it must be from last time. Here it is, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, why was this a new commandment? What was the old commandment? Well, we saw in the past that the old commandment was in Matthew, mentioned in Matthew 22. This is the law, 36 through 40. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with soul and mind. First of all, this is the first and great commandment. And second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this responsibility vertically and then a responsibility horizontally to our neighbors. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, under the law, we are commanded to love our neighbor as yourself. But under the new commandment, we are to love one another as God has loved us. This was something new, and it demanded salvation. It demanded the fruit of the Spirit for its fulfillment. So we could look at a verse like 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, which says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, notice, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How can we do that? Verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Thus, every person needs to be born again. They need to trust Christ so that they can be born again. They embrace God's love for them, and then they have the ability to love one another fervently with a pure heart. See? And this is important to understand and note. In another verse in Peter, which we can think about here, is 1 Peter 4:8, which says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins and offenses. See? Love will cover a multitude of sins and offenses. Is that, are there sins and offenses happening in your house, in your life? Is there a breakdown of the communion that you can have with your spouse or with your children or with your parents, whatever the situation might be? So let's take our Bibles, let's turn to the right, and let's go to the book of Galatians and look at some verses here. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians is where we are. Galatians chapter 5 here. Okay? In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us here in verses 16 and 17. You know, just because we're saved, the sin nature didn't go away. We still have a sin nature which can be nasty. Okay? He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in or under the control of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we have a fleshly compartment which has the old sin nature. And I'm going to draw that on the board here in just a minute. And we have a new nature with the Holy Spirit. And if we walk under the Holy Spirit's enablement, we cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts, the desires, the wants of the flesh or the sin nature. For the flesh, the sin nature, lusts against the Spirit, the spiritual side, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law for sanctification. No, you're under the Spirit for sanctification. Now notice here, he mentions the works of the flesh, and these are the works that even Christians are capable of when they're not walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice that lifestyle, such things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is a description of how the world lives. This is a description of how your pastor lived before he was saved. I just grabbed all the gusto I could get. I was only going around once in life. I needed to be born again. I needed to understand what Christ had done for me. And perhaps that's true of you to some extent. Maybe you were raised in a very moral home, and that's not necessarily true for you. But on the opposite side, that's what the flesh wants to produce. When the Spirit's in control, we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these type of things, you don't need to have laws that say, we can't love too much. Or pass a law that says, you need to be under more self-control. No, when the Spirit's in control, He controls you. And He manifests this fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in your life. But when you're not, you default back to the flesh. You're into verses 19 through 21. Anything is possible in the catalog of sins. Okay? And I look back there. In verse 21, it says, the second line, and the like. In other words, this isn't a complete list. You name it. It fits in here. Okay? Let's jot down now to verse 24. And look at 24. And those who are Christ, those who belong to Him, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that is a positional verse, not necessarily a practical verse. I mean, God wants it to be practical in our lives, but it's definitely a positional verse because not everyone has crucified the flesh as a believer. Some people are losing it. They explode. They get angry. They, you know, go into a rage or they do whatever, verse 19, 20 to 21, okay? But now verses 25 and 26 says, this is where the practical admonition comes in for that, verse 24. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk by the Spirit in what it wants to do in and through us. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See? And that's what he doesn't want in our Christian life. So there's the practical side to be applied in our lives by the grace of God as we walk in the Spirit and depend upon the Lord. Now, with these verses in mind, and keep these in mind because I'm going to draw this out on the board, let's turn left now and go back to Romans 12, our verse, what we want to look at tonight. In this section, we see the exercise of brotherly love within the body towards each the other. Okay? And we'll just jump in at verses 12, chapter 12, verse 9. And we'll read through verse 16, or we'll read verses to verse 13, and then we'll go on. He says here in verse 9, 12:9, based upon our relationship with God, now our relationship with one the other. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So brotherly love should affect, first of all, our character. Now this is a review from last time we looked at these. And we talked about these. I'm going to kind of fire through these kind of quickly. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil practically and cling to what is good. Because we are in Christ, God's love should affect our lives so that our character is not hypocritical, but genuine in nature. And we live this out in life by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Secondly, it should affect our contacts in life with those around us. Verse 10, okay? Here it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Notice we're preferring others before ourselves in the Christian life. The love of Christ by means of His Spirit should be reflected through us toward those we meet as well as those in our family. Thirdly, it should affect our conduct. Verse 11. In our conduct, we're to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. We're to be serving the Lord. Number four, it should affect our convictions in life. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations and trials. You got some trials in your life? Hang in there, be patient, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There's our concept of prayer we're looking at on Sunday morning. Okay? So it should affect our convictions, and these we should have convictions about hope, about patience in trials, and continuing in prayer when we have the opportunity. And it should affect our concerns, verse 13. We should have the ability within us to distribute to the needs of the saints when they're in need, and use our home or use our opportunities for hospitality to reach out to minister to people by the grace of God toward them. Okay? So these are some things we looked at last time, and we're not going to look at those anymore tonight. We're going to move on to point six. Our love should demonstrate the love of Christ toward others, and we're going to see this now in verses 14 through 16, but we're going to take a hiatus away from here. But let's look at verse 14 through 16. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Now the law of Christ, or Christ-like love, deals not only with our spiritual life, but also with our social life as well. Keep in mind two main thoughts here, and this is not in your handout as well, in this section. Number one, our relationship with God, which is vertical, should spill over in our relationship with others horizontally. If we love the Lord, it should be reflected in that attitude, okay? Secondly, we see how the love of God is going to manifest itself within the body in these chapters. And then towards those outside in chapter 13 and following when we get there. So those are two thoughts that you could probably keep in mind of what we're headed towards and what we're trying to do. But in Romans 12, we are still talking with reference to those within the body. Whether we know it or not, Christians manifest attitudes and actions which are often objectionable, sinful, and offensive to God vertically, as well as to others horizontally, right within the family of God, and right within our own personal families at home. Now, why do we do this? Because we are sinners by nature, that's why. And as sinners, we are self-seeking. We want what we want when we want it. And we want it on our terms, we want it on our timetable, and we want it right now, if possible, or yesterday, if not sooner. Okay? So in light of that, I just thought I'd stop this here now for a minute and just draw our makeup of man, which we haven't done for a while. So, and I put a space on your paper that you could do that, so we'll draw this guy, and here he is. He's this blockhead guy, and okay? The man has a body here. Through his body, he has a physical apprehension. We can see, we can taste, we can hear, we can smell. But also man is made up of the immaterial part of man here. He has a soul, and he has a human spirit. That human spirit is dead from our first physical birth. So we have this material part of man, and we have this immaterial part of man. And the battle, again, is where? It's between the ears. It's in our thinking. It's in our mind. And God wants to address that issue in our thinking so that we can understand and we can note these things. Now, there's three things, three enemies of the believer. There's the devil. He uses the world to get into our thinking. And from day one, he has taught me how to survive and put myself first at every opportunity. And three, I have this sin nature. Now, this sin nature always wants to put me first. Okay? Always wants to put me first. You don't have to tell your kids. You put two kids in a room with one toy, they'll almost kill each other to get that toy. They are selfish. They're just like mom and dad. I mean, we grow up and we're kind of refined about it all. Okay? Now, the sin nature can also produce here, I want to make mention of this, human good. Okay, we can go and do voluntary work, wrap bandages at the hospital if they let us, which they won't. But overall, it produces sin in our Christian lives of all kinds. We just read about it. And that's why this sin nature is also called the flesh. And this is an enemy within, the Benedict Arnold within, that always wants to betray me. Now for me, for 30 years of my life, my human spirit was dead, and the devil used the world to get into my thinking to teach me all kinds of things, but it always appealed to my flesh and my sin nature, and it was usually sinful. I did a few good human things, but God says, you know, Dave, because of that, I can't use anything that comes from you. And that's why I want to save your soul, so I sent Jesus Christ into the world who died on the cross for all sins, past, present, and future. And he rose from the dead, and someone told me that I needed to be saved and convicted me and laid out the plan of salvation so that I was willing at a point in time realizing no matter how much human good I could do, I could never win God over because he said, everything that comes from your sin nature is absolutely useless to me. Matter of fact, everything on this side is then human viewpoint in its thinking, in its origin. It's behind it all is Satan. Behind it all is your flesh. I can't use any of it. Okay? So God sent his son into the world and someone told me that I needed to be saved and that Jesus died for my sins. At a point in time, I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me, and I was born again. I now got a new divine nature. My sin nature now became an old sin nature because I had a new nature. This new nature has desires to please God, but no power to do so. And God knew that, so then he gave me and placed within me the Holy Spirit of God to empower me. For the first time in my life, the Bible here now became an open book And as I began to expose my mind, that between my ears, to the Word of God, the Lord, and through its teaching, the Lord again began to upload truths and principles from the Christian, from God's Word, so that I can now make a decision in my life. Am I going to go with what I think is the right thing to do? Or am I going to go with what God said? And I had to make by faith decisions to do that. Because by nature, I'm a lazy bugger, and I don't want to do those kind of things, so I usually default back to my flesh and don't do anything. But as I realized, and as I would fail more and more, I needed not human viewpoint from the world. I needed divine viewpoint from God's Word, which could enable me to live the Christian life. Now, the Spirit of God here is tied to the Word of God, and the Word of God is tied to the Spirit of God. So as I began to expose my mind to the teaching of God's Word, He began to teach me principles, spiritual truths that I could understand, and then I could now incorporate in my Christian life, and then I would begin to implement in my Christian life. How? By faith. And I had to decide who I was going to yield to. Was I going to do it my way? Or was I willing to realize that I was crucified with Christ and I'm alive unto God? And now, instead of doing it the way I want to do it and what the world says to do and going with what the devil wants and operating by a human viewpoint, I finally had the opportunity to see a divine perspective and see what God wanted in my life. And that was amazing. And that's why, as I began to hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God now wanted to produce not just human good works, but divine good works. Now, sometimes people can't see a dime's of the difference between human good works and divine good works, but God can tell the difference. And that's what you need to understand. So that what you do, you're doing yielded to the Spirit of God and to the new nature, and you're no longer going to yield to your sin nature and your flesh. And you say, I'm not going to do that because I was crucified with Christ the moment I believed. I'm now alive unto God. I should be dead unto that sin nature and alive unto God, and I need to walk by faith and depend upon the Lord for this. So I can now do divine good works that counted for eternity because God's marking them down. I don't have to keep track. Plus, the Holy Spirit wanted to produce now the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, love, kindness. And we're talking about love here in our whole section tonight. So again, if I walk under the Spirit's enablement, I cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts of my flesh. That's the promise of Galatians 5:16. And since I live in the spiritual realm, I should be led by the Spirit and walk under the Spirit's enablement. Is this making sense? You getting this? Catching this? Pulling it down? Okay. And this is very, very important to understand. So my relationship to God now is, to me, is more important than my relationship to the world. The world tells me to run a certain way, do a certain thing, do this, do that, do the other thing. And I've had to decide I'm not going to do what the world wants. It told me that for 30 years, and where was I going? I was going right to hell. Someone came and told me that I needed Jesus. And I trusted Him as my personal Savior. I got saved, was born again. And now the Spirit of God is giving me a divine viewpoint perspective on life. My human spirit is now made alive. I was born again. And now the Holy Spirit wants to empower me to live this Christian life by faith. That make sense? So when I referred again to the flesh on your paper, if you've written this down, it's over there. Up here, it's over there. And to the Spirit's over here. Because my slideshow has to continue, so I have to erase this. You got it? Okay, so I just kind of put that up there again so that everybody can see that and understand that. And let's keep moving here. So kind of when I do that, I think it just, you really see the mechanics of how this works. And now let's talk about some things here, okay? All right, the key to a good relationship with others is our relationship with God. And if our relationship with others is breaking down, it's an indication we're in the flesh. We want it our way. We're not thinking about what God wants at all. And it always breaks down. But if I'm going to have a relationship with, a good relationship with others, I have to have this relationship with God. See? Do we think like He thinks towards others about the issues that come up before us each day? Are we responding by faith, or are we reacting in our flesh? Do we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our homes and our marriages? Or is it the works of the flesh? Are there outbursts of wrath or whatever? Are we hard to live with when things don't go our way? Or are we trusting Jesus every day? Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. I mean, that's how simple this really is. Okay? And producing the fruit of the Spirit. During the times of testing, we need to ask ourselves, what is my attitude in all of this? Have I been walking by faith, or am I out of it in my Christian life? And that's why as we understand this more and more, we understand this family fellowship concept again, that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is then brought into the forever family of God. They can have fellowship with God. But now in my Christian life, I can still commit those works of the flesh we read about. I can sin that takes me out of fellowship with God, but can never take me out of the family of God. Because I have an eternal relationship with my Heavenly Father. See? When I'm willing to confess my sin, I can get back in fellowship and I can walk with Him. And again, that fellowship is being like-minded with God, wanting His way in my life, having harmony with Him. And that should spill right over into my marriage, with my children, with the boss. Even if he's not saved, you can respond correctly, see? And if believers are to manifest the love of God to each other, we must be sensitive and cognizant of our relationship to God and how that will affect our relationship to those closest to us. Are we grieving the Spirit of God because of our attitudes and actions? Because what we want at any given moment? Or are we walking by faith in light of His will and word? Thus, the vertical is the key to the horizontal. I need to be in fellowship with God vertically so this can have a horizontal output in my life. Okay? Principle, the key to any horizontal relationship is our vertical relationship with God. We just hit that again. Okay? How we relate towards Him will affect how we relate to others. And if our relationship to others is on the rocks, it means our relationship to God is on the rocks. Okay? That's why we say, and I didn't have time to put this in light letters, I'm sorry. It says, without a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. Without a right vertical relationship with God, man can be miserable and life can be meaningless, because what's it all about? Is it just about making a buck? Or being the best at what you do? So we need to have this right vertical relationship with God so that horizontally it can have an impact on our life. If we don't walk in fellowship with God, it will be evidenced by our relationship with others, even those we love and care about. Have you noticed that the closer a relationship we have, the easier it is to antagonize, to offend, and to blow your stack toward them over issues that are not in your favor? Next point, the enemy of divine viewpoint thinking, again it was on this side, is our natural mindedness, our flesh, our sin nature. It's the enemy. And we want to go with what the world has to say, you know. God has said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? God won't walk with us and we won't walk with Him unless we're agreed with Him and in fellowship with Him. That's how we relate to God will affect how we relate to others. And that's why, you know, when I counsel married couples, I put up this fabulous little triangle principle. It doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three to make a marriage. So if the husband here is saved and has now the Holy Spirit, and the wife, she's saved and has now the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they both still have a sinful nature. Okay? So when this relationship here breaks down or has a crack in it, it means that somebody here has broken the relationship vertically with God. Because if a right vertical relationship with God will mean I can be right horizontally, that's how that works. And that's why if a guy marries an unsaved gal who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can't be compatible except what brought them together in the first place. And today it could be drugs or smoking pot or sex or, you know, going meeting at Hardee's. That's because they like, you know, burgers there. So that's what they can do. So again, this is very, very important. We have to have fellowship with God so that there can be fellowship and harmony and communion this way. And if it breaks down here, somebody is out of fellowship in that relationship. I already know when there's problems. Somebody's not looking to the Lord. Somebody wants something in that marriage or in that relationship. They want something that's bent on me first. See? So, getting kind of fired up about this, but again, you understand what I'm saying and you understand exactly how this works. Next question, how did Christ think and how should we think? Well, let's look at Romans 12:3. We're right here again. We'll start there. He says, "For I say the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't get on your high horse. "But to think soberly as God has dealt with each one the measure of faith." Think humbly is what that is saying. Okay? Now we're going to go to Philippians. So turn over there, turn right a few books, and let's go to Philippians chapter 1 here. My time is going fast here. Just get started and I got to wind down. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says to the Philippian church, believers, verse 27, "Only let your conduct, how you live outwardly, horizontally, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." And I hear that you're fighting right and left. No. Doesn't say that. "I hear that you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's what he wanted from that Philippian church. That's what old pastor wants of our church, so that we can be working together, standing together, you know, serving each other and serving the Lord together. That's what we need to have going on here by the grace of God. Okay? Now, getting saved, trusting Christ and being saved from the penalty of sin took place at a point of time when we trusted Christ alone. It was by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. But immediately I'm thrown into the Christian life here, phase two. Because I still have this old sin nature, and that sin nature wants to put me first, where the Holy Spirit now wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And my salvation in second tense can come from the fact that I have identified with Christ and I died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and am raised to new life with Christ. But also that the Word of God has promises and principles that want to teach me how to survive physically, or spiritually, excuse me, not physically, as I walk with the Lord through a process of time while I walk under the Spirit's enablement, the Holy Spirit's enablement. This is key, friends, of understanding this and getting this. If you don't, you will default to your flesh and you will continue to be self-centered and blame others for all your problems. You will fail the trials of life that God has allowed in your life to come up against you, to show you yourself, in order to conform you to His will. God wants to conform us into His will, and we understand that line, you know, can kind of go up here, and one day we're going to be conformed. That's progressive sanctification. I don't have that chart up here tonight, but I got this chart. But while out of fellowship, you will be carnal. And it's because self is on the throne of your heart. Jesus Christ has to take a back seat to what you want. Instead of yielding to the Lord, instead of letting His will be true so He can be on the throne, I'm on the throne, you're on the throne, and you're carnal. That's what's the problem. Carnality will kill you. It'll kill this church by the grace of God, see? And when you're carnal, you're miserable. In your Christian existence, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no godly purpose, because you want your way in life. And self has taken over. And God says, God allows that to happen so that we can fail. And then we can repent. We can change our mind and say, Lord, I've just been calling my own shots. I wanted everything to work around me. You know, like your little kids sometimes do. They want everything around them to work. And you have to say no to them. You have to teach them. You're not going to get your way all the time. Very important that you think about that. I hope you can relate to all of this, because I think you can. Now keep in mind here that God is still working in you. Matter of fact, we're in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians. I think I skipped a couple of verses here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Think the way Paul thought. He's an apostle. Having the same love, being of the one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, wanting your own way, or conceit, having to have it your own way. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Here's the answer. Let this mind, this type of thinking, Christ's thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the next few verses talk about the fact that Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of a man and went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, paid for our sins once and for all that we could be saved. Okay? But as I'm thinking about this, you know, when you fail, when you're in the flesh, God still is working in your life. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I love these verses. Therefore, in light of Christ's example, we didn't even read it because of time constraints here. It's already after 8. Therefore, my beloved believer, second tense, as you have always obeyed, now in my, not in my presence only, but now since I'm no longer there at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is salvation, second tense. How am I to do that? Keep in mind, God is at work in you. Verse 13. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that should enable you in the Christian life. And if that's true and that's what's happening, notice what can happen, verses 14 and following. Do all things without complaining and disputing, because that's tended to be the what was going on. That you may become blameless, harmless, the very children of God, and you'll be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation like we live in, among whom you're going to shine as lights in this world. How is that possible? Because I'm holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Sometimes our whole Christian life, because self is on the throne, it's all in vain because we live the Christian life, but we're over here on the flesh side. We don't know how to walk in the Spirit. We don't know how to make those choices so that we just continue to fail. Now, Paul had to explain this all to the Philippians because there was issues of envy and strife there at Philippi. Look over at chapter 4. And he says in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, he said a lot in between, but I can't cover it all. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, here's two women who were in the church that were battling and had issues. And there was strife and envy going on between them. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, these two women, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, why would he have to say that to them? Because they weren't. That's why. And I urge you, the leaders of this church, also true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Notice, they in the past, they had been positive. They had been in the Spirit. They had helped. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he goes on to say, now, Philippians is a book of joy and rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Stop bickering. Let's rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. We don't have gentleness. We're fighting. The Lord is at hand. He can come back at any moment. In light of all that, be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed about everything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your cares upon the Lord. What will be the result of that if I walk with the Lord? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, now he's going to focus them back on the word here. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. There's a word that we don't use. That's just lovely. I mean, we don't use that word hardly ever. You know, that's kind of a, we'd say it's a sissy word, or it's a woman word. It's lovely, you know. But here Paul uses it, things that are lovely. Whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and there is, and if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is, meditate or think on these things. Focus here. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, you need to do these, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So are you experiencing peace and harmony in your closest personal relationships? If not, perhaps somebody in your realm is out of fellowship with God, just wanting their own way in life. No doubt you're miserable, but you could just confess your attitude as wrong, turn to the Lord in faith, and rest by faith in Him and His provision for you, and begin to enjoy the peace of God again. So what did we just say here a little bit ago? The enemy of godly thinking is our natural mindedness, fleshly thinking, how we think by nature. And when we're not in the Spirit, we automatically default. Self goes on the throne. Jesus Christ gets kicked off in our life. He takes a back seat. You start driving. You're going down the road. You call your own shots, and you're too dumb to run your own life. So am I. I need the Lord to run my life. That's why I need His Word, and I need Him to direct me in life. So we need to put on the new man who's created in righteousness and holiness. But it's so easy to lose sight of God's way and God's Word when we get out of fellowship with God. It's actually scary when you get carnal sometimes, as anything can happen. You can turn from being Dr. Jekyll to that monster, Mr. Hyde, in a second. You know, we don't want that in our life, do we? No wonder Isaiah said to the Jews, everyone has turned to their own way, Isaiah 56:3. God says, I have a better way. And it's found in Romans chapter 12, 14 through 16. Because of time, we're not going to go back there. Instead, we're going to go right here to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Paul's teaching here in Romans 12, I was going to read those verses again, is in step with what the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to Matthew 5 and see what He taught there. When He was on earth, what did He have to say? 15 minutes here. Whew. In Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And what's the Sermon on the Mount all about? The theme in the Sermon on the Mount is true righteousness, which will be manifest in the kingdom to come when Christ is here ruling and reigning, but can also be manifest in God's people, I should have said, today, by the Holy Spirit's indwelling power. I mean, isn't that why we need the Spirit of God in our life to run things, to lead us, to empower us? I think it is. And Jesus, although the Spirit hadn't come yet, is teaching the Jews what the kingdom is going to be like in Matthew chapter 5, and we can't read it all, there's just too much there. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day had an artificial kind of righteousness based on the law and tradition. But here Jesus speaks of true internal righteousness, which begin in the heart via faith in Him. The Pharisees were all concerned with external matters of the law. Did you wash your hands before eating? Did you pick up sticks on the Sabbath? Did you cross your T's and dot all your I's? Ad nauseum, keep going, see? Now in contrast, Jesus was concerned with true internal righteousness that would flow out into a practical righteousness towards others. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus desires to show the true meaning of righteousness, especially to those who were self-righteous, but not necessarily internally righteous. These Pharisees were legalists who followed the letter of the law but missed its intent. And much of what Jesus said and taught was to expose or clarify the thinking of the Pharisees to the people. So here we are in 5. Let's jump into verse 17. We're not going to even read the Beatitudes. That's already passed. Let's jump into verse 17, 5:17 of Matthew and read. Jesus says to these people, now He's talking to the masses, but the Pharisees are there and He's referring to them. Okay? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill them. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all the law is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, now he's given the Pharisees a jab, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, now get this, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, with that statement, everybody went, we haven't got a chance. I mean, the Pharisees are way up here, and we're way down here. How in the world are we ever going to exceed their form of righteousness? Well, Jesus is going to show they aren't righteous at all. They have sinned and come short, just like everyone else. And he wants to make a point, and he's going to show them the only one that can make you righteous is Jesus. That's what he's going to show them, okay? So, let's look at this. Jesus, in his interpretation of the law, went beyond the external requirement or act to the internal thinking or motive behind a violation of the law. He is going to demonstrate to all that the scribes and Pharisees didn't keep the law either. And in their minds, again, they're way up there. They're just, oh, they're way up there. Sometimes the people put pastors on a pedestal. Don't do that. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You know, just like you. Okay? So what does he do? Well, six times he says, you have heard it said in the law long ago, but I say to you. So here Jesus is clarifying the intent of the law that was being misinterpreted by the Pharisees who thought they were keeping it. He did this to expose their guilt to all, as all have sinned and come short. Now, based on what I'm going to read here from verse 21, we could look at the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not murder. So the Pharisees are thinking, see, you can be angry with someone, you can yell at them, and you can put them down, and you can call them bad names, but if you kill them, then you've stepped over the line and violated the law. And Jesus said, you missed the whole point of the law. Let's read it. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old in the Old Testament, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment, because murder was a capital crime and you could be judged. And there were judges set up all over Israel, and they were usually Pharisees and Sadducees who would do this judgment because they had elevated themselves above the people. See? And they could judge and they could bring down a capital punishment, and you could be killed for if they interpreted what they said this way. Now, verse 22 is not an easy verse, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus interprets this more clearly. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, now there's a footnote in my Bible down on the page, Raca is kind of a nasty word. It usually means you empty head, you pudding head, you dumbbell, sort of speaking. So he's, when you call somebody that's bigger and stronger than you, watch out. Because he might come up and pop you right in the kisser, and it could lead to a fight, and somebody could die. See, so that's what he's saying here. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, calls him a name, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I mean, this is building up. Therefore, so what he's saying right here is that if you don't murder, the Pharisees are saying, if you don't murder anyone, it's okay, you can do all the other things. And Jesus said, that's not true. Okay? That's not true. And that's why he makes that point. Look at verse 27. We'll jump ahead. We haven't got a lot of time here. Here's another one. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, be caught in the very act. Okay? But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her, that person's already committed adultery with her in his heart, internally, in his mind. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What he's saying here is he's not saying cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. He's just saying it would be better to go to lose a body part and go to heaven than to have all your body parts and go to hell, is what he's saying here. But the point is, if you've looked at a woman with a longing look, Jesus says you're guilty of adultery already. Wow, that's amazing. Okay? Let's look at verse 31. Jump ahead. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So he's taking the law and he's reading more into it to really convict these people of their sin. Verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, perform the oath to the Lord. And I like to tell people this. If you said, I do, at a wedding, you're to perform that oath, for better or worse, remember? But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. That's true. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is usually from the evil one, because you want to compromise to say something, you want to do something. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Again, this is the economy of the kingdom. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you and from him who wants to borrow. So Jesus is just saying that the letter of the law, you've missed it. You know, you've missed it. As a matter of fact, his point, let me get this up here. He's saying to them, you need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Look at verse 48. That's where it says that. I kind of jumped the gun there. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, with that statement, who could ever enter the kingdom of heaven? No one could enter the kingdom of heaven. Who could be perfect as God is perfect? You would have to have that kind of perfection imputed to you. Okay? Thus, Christ did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. How did he do that? Only he was perfect, so only he could keep it. But then he also died to pay its penalty for the people. This brings us to that second point here. Unless God provides the perfection or righteousness by grace that you need, you will never receive it. And that's kind of what he's saying to these Pharisees. You guys have all sinned. You guys have looked at women longingly. You guys have been angry, and you don't think you broke the law, and all the people are going, you know, they're seeing that Jesus is really putting these guys in their place here. Okay? And this is why Jesus came to keep the law and provide salvation by grace so that all could receive God's righteousness by faith in Christ. Now, there's a lot in those verses that I didn't interpret for you, and I'm not intending to. We got 5 minutes here. So, but look at 5:43 and 5:44. And this is back to love again. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, notice this, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because this will take a supernatural attitude. This will take the Spirit of God to do, see? For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not the tax collectors and the publicans and the harlots do the same, as I added a few words? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do also? Therefore, you shall be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, he's demanding this absolute perfection. So let's quickly go back to Romans 12 and see if we can wrap this up in 3 minutes. I don't know. Okay? How are we going to apply this in this epistle in the New Testament? Well, we have to apply it because we saw earlier from that graph and what you've learned in the past that through the Spirit of God, we can do an amazing things. We can live this life on a higher plane. God's asking us to trust Him, to depend upon Him. There's no doubt about that. So let's look at verses 14 through 16. Here, these are kind of parallel to what Jesus just said in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't get cocky and puffed up, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I mean, what you think of yourself here, okay? So, as we think of this, our love in the body should be demonstrated. Well, keep in mind, first of all, that all verbs are in the present tense, meaning they call for continuous action on our part. To bless, to rejoice, or to, you know, whatever. So they're all in the present tense. So this is ongoing action demanded. Okay? Our love in the body should be demonstrated by what? Well, first of all, by disarming the opposition. Verse 14. Okay? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How in the world can we do that? Well, we can do that by being a blessing to them. Okay? The word bless means to eulogize, to praise, to celebrate, to invoke blessings. Okay? It means to pronounce a consecratory blessing on them. And this is, we'll take the Spirit of God. There's just no doubt about that. But this is an imperative, present tense, active voice. It's a command. Be a blessing. Bless those. Okay? And we could look at some other verses, but we don't have time here tonight. Secondly, what can we do? By discovering ways to identify with their issues in life and have an ear for them. Okay? You want to identify with people who are opposed to you, even those in your own family. You want to have an ear towards them. Question, how would this be possible? Well, by rejoicing with them when they rejoice, or by weeping with them when they weep or are hurting. And that's why when you identify with people, like just say you went to the funeral today and you identified with Linda and loss of her mom, and you went there to rejoice with her because her mom, she believes her mom was saved and the gospel went out, you can go there. That would be an encouragement. Okay? Or if it was a real sad time, and sometimes you go to some weddings where there's no hope at all and people are weeping and wailing, you need to go there with sensitivity. You need to identify with their issues in life and be sensitive to those issues in life. Okay? And this may be just a quick over here because our time is gone, but that's the way it is here. We had three verses and I had a lot of other things to say. Number three is discerning the need of the moment in verse 16. What is that? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, how can you discern the need of the moment? First of all, by having the mindset of Christ, with the Spirit of God, knows where these people are at and how they're hurting. And I think having that mindset or being sensitive to the Spirit of God leading us and directing us in life is important. And we have the mindset of Christ, first of all, by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. Philippians 2:5, by having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Or Colossians 3:16, you can do that. So, how could we do that? Well, we can do that by looking to the Lord for wisdom at such times. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom and how to discern the need for the moment, let him ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it'll be given to him. But again, it comes back to this walk in the Spirit, and you will not at the same time fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be walking in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to take you and to discern where the need of this moment is in this difficult situation. You know, I walk into a hospital sometimes and they're just hurting in there. So-and-so is going to pass. And I walk in there and I go, oh, Lord, what can I even say? Sometimes you don't say anything. Sometimes you just go in there and listen to them talk to you and have a hearing ear, because you understand what I say will sound so plastic and so phony if I'm not just sensitive to the situation here. I need to have the mindset of Christ. Lord, give me wisdom here. I need to look to the Lord for wisdom at such a time. Because sometimes I'm not even sure what to say, how to handle a situation. Note what Paul said here, as this is my last slide here. But his mindset was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23, as he talked to the Corinthians, and he wanted to reach them with the gospel. And, you know, this is somewhat for the fair as well. And when you talk to people, he says, though I am free from all men and have made myself a servant to all, though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all. Notice that humble attitude. Why? That I might win the more of them. To the Jews, notice he says, I became as a Jew and I discerned where they were at that I might win those Jews. To those who were under the law, those legalists, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So Paul wants to be all things to all men so that he could win more people to Christ. To those who are without law, to the lost, as without law, but at the same time, not being without law towards God, I'm under the Spirit's control, but under law toward Christ, and His law, the royal law of love, is controlling me. Why? That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And here it is, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And, you know, Paul really wasn't saving any of them. He was just willing to share the gospel with them. You think that way about going to the fair? You might be thinking, well, I can't go to the fair. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I could never go to the fair and do that. Why couldn't you be all things to all people and go to the fair and help? And be like Paul here. That we might save some by the grace of God. Not because we're saving anybody. We're not saving anybody. God does the saving here. Okay? Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul wanted to work with the Corinthians and to reach more people. You want to be cooperating and work with me and come to the fair? Come on up and sign up. Love to have you sign up. And also, he goes on to say here in this verse, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble-minded people who have a godly mindset or way of thinking, and not by being wise in your own opinion. Because then I always have to have it my way. I have to win the last argument. I have to have it my way, okay? So what can all this mean to you? Lord, we need your grace, right? No doubt about it. We need to walk by faith. Because if I'm not yielding to the Spirit and walking under the Spirit's enablement, I automatically default to my flesh and I go with what I did for 30 years of my life. I live for myself and it's all about me. It's not about those people who are coming to the fair that we might save some of them, that we might be a partaker of the gospel with the glory of God and advancing the kingdom of God. And here again, in light of these verses, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Not easy thing to do. Mission impossible. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. And we'll pick up the last of this next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to explain some principles and precepts from your word. And I pray, Father, although this is not a real easy section to look at, in light of what I said earlier, in light of the fact that we all have a sin nature, we all can be carnal, we all can be overbearing, we need your grace, Father. Thank you that you love us. You sent Jesus to die for us when we were enemies. And Father, we just give thanks again for your grace. And thanks again for the teaching of your word, is that we need to hear these things and we need to see them explained and we need to see other portions of Scripture amplified to help drive these points home to ourselves. Thanks for your grace, and we commit it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.